Thanks, TD. Well done. Well, let's spend a few moments thinking about the meaning of the Christmas story. And it only seems, well, it wasn't that long ago that we were fighting the coronavirus, the COVID virus, and for a while it looked like it was COVID one, people nil. But we won the war against the virus. And after the virus came, then the financial market started waging war against us. And as we know, inflation is doing all sorts of strange things, and with higher interest rates. I'm driving up to Lismore shortly and filling the extra with petrol while I'm dreading going to the counter and paying for it. Things just aren't so cheap anymore. And if we look wider, the world situation, well, it's not great. Russia decided to invade Ukraine and the world cried foul. And then October the 7th, Hamas invaded Israel and killed and kidnapped hostages. We all know about that. And in response, Israel is invading Gaza and the world's crying foul. Things are a mess. You know, someone said to me a couple of months ago that all the world's wars are caused by religion. Is China religious? Not really. Is North Korea religious? Not really. China and North Korea are both communist atheist countries. But is Russia religious? Yes. Is Ukraine religious? Yes. Is Israel religious? Yeah, there they are. Is Gaza religious? Yes. And when people criticise Christianity, they often point to the Crusades. The philosopher Bertrand Russell says, I think, a lot, he articulates what many people are thinking. Religion prevents us from removing the fundamental causes of war. It is possible that mankind is on the threshold of the Golden Age, but if so, it will be first necessary to slay the dragon that guards the door. And this dragon is religion. Many acts of violence have been perpetrated by Christians through the centuries. Can't rewrite history. And in some cases where that violence is committed in defence of the vulnerable, well, then maybe there's an argument for that being justifiable. But in other cases, right, these wars that have been raised and rage by Christians is utterly irreconcilable with the teachings of Jesus. You know, ironically, our only hope for peace was born in the Middle East. You know, for hundreds of years, Israel was hoping for the promised Messiah, the birth of a king who will come, be raised up, a king who will liberate his people, a king who will rule with justice and truth, a king who will come and defeat the nation's enemies. And in the 8th century BC, Isaiah looked forward to his birth and he wrote, and you may even know these words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And then Isaiah tacks on the end, "Prince of Peace." Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You know, rejection of violence dripped from Jesus' lips. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, he said to his disciples, turn to him the other also. And when those same disciples tried to resist Jesus when he was being arrested, when they resisted those who would seek to arrest him, Jesus rebuked them and healed their victim. And it was Jesus who gave us this radical command, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, how out there is that? And these words have attempted to shape most ethical systems in history. As we've gone post-Christian, maybe not so much now. As Jesus suffered on the cross, his radical words of forgiveness sprung to life. He prayed for the forgiveness of his persecutors. Father, forgive them. Then his first followers continued in this path of peace in the face of violence. Many went to their deaths for proclaiming Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And as we look around the world and as we peer into our workplaces and peer into our homes, we may even choose to peer into our own hearts. We may well ask, where is this peace
that Jesus talks about. You know the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? I think we all know that one. You know, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. And so the song goes on. I came across another version. It's called The 12 Scams of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me an online scammer in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a gift card Christmas scam and an online scammer in a pear tree. Friends, the birth of Jesus is not a scam. It's not. No one is trying to sell you a fake Jesus this Christmas time, like believe in Jesus and you'll never run out of money again. Figure that. And if you believe in Jesus today, you'll get a free set of steak knives. Right? So I like that. You know, we need to leave the silly mythology behind and take Jesus seriously. The birth of Jesus did happen, and it happened in the way the Bible said it happened. They are reliable historians. The virgin birth is beyond amazing and impossible, and only because it is beyond amazing and impossible. You're supposed to think it's amazing and impossible. That's the point of it. You're supposed to draw the conclusion that God is working and the child to be born is unlike any other child that's been ever born. You're meant to think that way. He must be unlike any other baby ever born, this child. For who else can bring lasting peace into the world? Who else can reconcile us to God? He was born so that we can make our peace with God. In fact, if you read Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, he surrounds the birth with this idea of peace. 8 verses before the birth, Luke records Zechariah saying of this child that he will guide our feet into the path of peace. And then immediately after the birth of Jesus, while the shepherds are washing their socks at night, the angels appear and say, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace, upon whom his favour dwells." See, Jesus was born the Prince of Peace. What Isaiah anticipated, Zechariah and the angels confirmed. The child born in the manger was born to guide our feet in the path of peace. And it's no scam. It's not. The violence of the cross is the means of peace. Jesus negotiates your freedom with his death. He mediates between you and God, and every time he does so, a hostage is set free. Jesus was born to bring you peace. So approach God through Jesus, who negotiates peace with God on your behalf. God is willing to forgive you. And this is the message of Christmas. Danny and Lila Abdullah lost their three of their children and their niece in 2020 when a drunk driver veered onto a footpath outside the Oatlands Golf Club. I'm sure we all heard that covered in the news. And Danny Abdullah told Sky News Australia that he and his partner forgave the driver, right, who took their children's lives. Wow. Yeah, some sort of justice was done, I guess, when the driver was jailed for 20 years with a non-parole period of 15 years, but no. Mr. Abdullah said, "I went and visited him and we met and I could see the remorse. It was just something that my wife and I chose to do for the greater good of our other kids." How big a heart must God have to offer you forgiveness? How big a heart must God have to offer you his peace? See, the Christmas message isn't what we do to bring peace into the world. The Christmas message is what God has done to bring peace into the world. It's a message of reconciliation. And so
the Christmas message isn't about us. It's about God offering forgiveness through the sending of his Son into the world. It's about God acting in history to fix the mess. It's about the birth of the Prince of Peace who was bruised for our sins. Jesus is the man who brokers peace between us and God. And so we can't separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus. He was born the Prince of Peace and he died the Prince of Peace. And friends, I wouldn't suggest that you try negotiating peace with God without Jesus. Do you have that much confidence in yourself that you can do that? Do you reckon that on your own you can make peace with God? Krista McAuliffe, the school teacher who died in 1986 when the space shuttle Challenger exploded, was repeatedly asked if she was afraid of going into space. And in one of her last interviews, she said, "Oh, it doesn't frighten me. They have a lot of backup systems and they don't fly the shuttle when they have something go wrong. And if something does go wrong, they have the capacity to land it." Oh, the captain of the Titanic was... he was more confident. His ship was made with 13 watertight compartments and it had every possible safety feature known to technology at that time. You know, the best room on the Titanic cost in today's money about $50,000, some cruise. But on the ship's first voyage, they sailed into an area that was covered with icebergs. The crewman asked the captain if he was nervous and the captain said, "God himself couldn't sink this ship." Friends, science isn't going to save you. And most certainly the captain of the Titanic will not. And you won't save you either. On your own, you will not find the peace that you so desperately need. See, manger danger is when you leave Jesus in the manger as a cute sort of kid and he just stays there. It's when you rekindle your longing for peace every Christmas, then go home living with conflict in your heart and nothing really happened. It's when you think of peace as something soppy and wishy-washy, you know, totally unrelated to anything, let alone God. And so, if you haven't already done so, why not today begin peace talks with God? War or peace? Which one will you choose? And so we thank God that his Son was born in a manger. For hundreds of years, God promised he would send a peacemaker, and today we celebrate his birth. And now I encourage you to make your peace with God, to allow Jesus to be your peacemaker. He offers you peace with God, but you must ask him to negotiate that peace on your behalf. And is that something you're prepared to do? Or will you fill Christmas with empty religious platitudes? I came to church, sung religious songs, I heard religious prayers, I listened to the Christmas story. Well, I'm pleased you're here. That's fantastic. Right, it's good that you're here. But the next step is to allow Jesus to negotiate on your behalf peace with God. That's the next step. And so, make this Christmas count. See, the cute baby in the manger grew up and died for you. See, the stories of Jesus weren't written for our entertainment. They were written so that you might have life. They were written to change you, to transform you. They were written to bring you into right relationship with God. They were written so that you know how you can have peace with God. So you know now how to have peace with God. Ask God for forgiveness. Let Jesus negotiate your peace with him. Be forgiven and find your peace with God. Live now not as an enemy of God, but as one of his people who know his peace and love. Merry Christmas. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that so clearly you tell us how we can make peace with you. And thank you that Jesus is the way we make peace with you. So we thank you for his birth and we thank you for his death, for the two cannot be separated. Father, may this Christmas really count for each of us.
Might we know peace with you? And if we don't know peace, may we take those steps to know that peace. Thank you that we can be here this morning and to look candidly at the issues around Christmas. And Father, pray for everyone today that as they leave, there might be harmony in families and a good Christmas day. And Father, we think of those for whom Christmas is really difficult. We ask that you would be with them. Amen.